Good morning to this beautiful fall morning. I'm going to assume by the fact that I didn't see, I think, any of you here at 9:30, you must have all remembered. You all remembered, or you all have at least one device in your house that automatically does it for you. It's not actually this time of year that it's really depressing, but it's in the spring, right? When it leaps ahead. And you see people coming in here at about 11:30, driving in, and you just know. I've always wanted to, whenever you see that in the spring, when you're ahead by an hour, and you see people coming in at the end of the service, I've always wanted to say, okay, you ready? Let's pretend like it's the start of the service. And then see how long that person could go, living their life an hour behind everybody else. But that's just because I'm a cruel person.
I think I shared with you one time,
years ago, it's when Heather and I were dating. It had to have been the fall, clocks go back, and she was at my place on a Saturday night, we were dating, and we knew it was the night you had to turn the clocks back, and so, because she's a conscientious woman, she was taking care of me, she set my clocks back for me. And so after she went home that evening, I sat up watching hockey for a little while, and thought to myself, oh yeah, it's the weekend to set my clocks, so I set my clocks back for me. So next morning I got to church and I was an hour late. I drove in and I was an hour late. And I'm like, how do you get to be an hour late on the weeks when you're supposed to have an hour extra? And I'm racking my brain going, this is the weekend for it, right? Found her in church and I said, how am I late? And she said, I don't know, I set your clocks for you. Oh, there you go. So, lesson learned, right? I'm a forgetful person. How many of you are willing to admit you're a forgetful person? The rest of you just don't know it, but you are. The people around you know it, but you are. I don't have it on me, but my phone. I'm thankful for my phone because now I put everything in my phone. For a while, I use a notebook whenever I had to, you know, be somewhere for appointments or whatever. But a notebook is only as good as what? What you write in it, right? So if you forget to write it in the book, you just carry it around a book, right? It doesn't make you do anything. But I put things in my phone now, so, you know, Ross, I'm going to have lunch with Ross on Thursday. It goes in my phone. And I also put, on everything that I go in my calendar, I put an alert on it. And sometimes I put two alerts. I put, okay, so that's Thursday at 10, and I'm going to give myself an alert one day ahead. So Wednesday at 10, I get, hey, by the way, tomorrow, you know. And then I put another alert just a couple hours ahead of that. So I don't have to remember anything anymore so long as I remember to put it in my phone. Because I forget things. Our deacons are going to get together in a few weeks. For kind of a leadership weekend, Friday night and Saturday, and just sift through a lot of stuff that we wouldn't be able to do in one meeting. And so we've been talking about it for a few months and trying to find a Friday, Saturday when we can all be there. And we're looking at the calendar, and we're going to do it on the November 23rd, 24th this month. And so we've been talking about that for a few months, getting that sorted. And every time we talked about those 2 days, November 23rd, 24th, you know, we're trying to respect that guys are in the field, and is that the right time, and can you get that time off work, and can you arrange for that time? All the while we're doing this, there's this little bug in my head, November 23rd, and I don't know why, but it's just in my head that there's something about that date. But we all agree, November 23rd, 24th, that's great. And I come home and I said to Heather, okay, so the deacons, we're doing our retreat out at Harvey's Place on the 23rd and 24th. And she gave me one of those looks. Guys, have you ever had those looks where they just look at you like, really? That's the date you chose, right? I'm like, yep. Can any of you guess what November 23rd is? It's our anniversary. Yep. Yeah. So, good for me. I knew there was something about the 23rd of November that, you know, I live with a very gracious woman. She's wonderful. I have trouble remembering the things I should. I'm hoping I'm not the only one in the room that has trouble remembering the things that you should. Here's the other thing. I also have trouble sometimes forgetting the things that I should. If you wanted to, I could sit down and I could recount for you. That would not be the first time that I've done something stupid. A little underthought. The mistakes of my past, you know, if I put it on school, it would roll out the door. And sometimes I have a hard time forgetting about those. And we're going to see some scriptures this morning, probably not completely unfamiliar to you, that says that God has taken the sins of our past, the mistakes of our past, and he has intentionally decided to forget them, which is wonderful, but I have a hard time getting my head around it sometimes because I'm unable to. So not only is it that I have a hard time remembering, I have a hard time forgetting. This table that we come to frequently through the year, this is very much about remembering. And so we prepare ourselves and we invite everybody to come to the table and remember, to think back. I mean, it's by Christ's instruction. He said, when you come together for this meal, this is only a rendering of what was originally the meal that came together. He said, what I want you to do is when you do this, I want you to remember and think on me. And so that becomes our focus. Every time we gather at this table is that we would remember about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His teachings, his life, his sacrificial death, his burial, his resurrection. Everything about what we remember here tells me that it was sufficient to deal with the things of my past, which I, for some reason, can't seem to forget. So this reality, this new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ, is sufficient for all of it. And my guess is you probably knew that when you came in the room. But what we know, and what we choose to connect sometimes, we choose to accept, may all not knit together really cohesively. So notwithstanding the fact that next Sunday is actually Remembrance Day, when we will stop and remember another form of sacrifice that was made on our part so that we have this kind of freedom, we will stop this morning also to remember. But I'm hoping this morning as well that we will be encouraged how to forget some things. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, because I want to pick it up with the reading that we heard earlier this morning. The letter to the Philippians that Paul wrote here to the church in Philippi has a kind of a unique background to it. Philippi was one of the first churches that Paul helped to initiate, to get started. And if you look in Acts, I believe it's chapter 16, it tells the story of when Paul and Silas were in prison for they had actually healed a woman who had some type of psychic ability or whatever, demon-possessed, but she was being used for a prophet with this gift that she had. And Paul healed her of that. She became a follower. And so then Paul and Silas were thrown in prison for taking away the person's income who owned this woman. Kind of a weird story. They're in prison for that. And so in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of that trial, it is told how the church in Philippi kind of started with a small group of people. So this letter, the book of Philippians, is the letter that Paul writes to that growing group of people years later to just say how encouraged he is to hear the stories of that church. How what started as a small group of people is bringing in more and more people believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and good things are happening there. And it was the one group of people who constantly supported Paul in all his journeys. So you see in the first couple chapters of Philippians, Paul thanking them for their support. First chapter, he talks about his many things, about his experience of suffering and how the whole thing was started. And then in chapter 2, he encourages them in the midst of some of their challenges to adopt a certain type of attitude. This will be a passage that many of you are familiar with. Philippians chapter 2, he says, your attitude, you there in the church in Philippi, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he made himself nothing, took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. Here begins our invitation to come to the table this morning. The mindset that Jesus took on to humble himself so that you and I could be forgiven. In addition to the persecution that Paul knew and the sufferings that he knew, there's also something else that he identified in this letter. If you move over to chapter 3, you see where Paul recounts for them and remembers who he was. So you have part of a story that the church in Philippi was born out of Paul's sufferings. The letter he writes to them is at a time when he's also imprisoned, and so he's also suffering at that time, and he writes them. And yet also in chapter 3, he tells them a little bit about his own background. Chapter 3, verse 4. I'm going to start at verse 4. He talks about those who have so much confidence in themselves. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Listen to my credentials, he says. Circumcised on the eighth day, perfect as per the law. For the people of Israel, select group of people by God. The tribe of Benjamin, another badge of honor. A Hebrew of Hebrews, better than most. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were a separate a sect within the Jewish people who had a very, very high standing for protection of the word. For us, our word is Old Testament, New Testament. For them, the word was what we call our Old Testament. That was the law of God. And the Pharisees had a huge high standing that we must respect every single word of the word of God. It's absolutely true. And then they added to that all these traditions that they had, and that every true follower would obey all 600 plus laws of the Old Testament. And it was the Pharisees who pushed this. And he said, Hebrew, when he read the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, I was, what's the word you have in there? I was flawless. I mean, if anybody had it put together, it was Paul. He was a guy who had it right. He was a religious zealot. He would have had more scriptures memorized and known. He had it sorted. We're not going to get into a debate with Paul. He was more practiced, more studied, more read. And he says, you know, in terms of having it all put together, in terms of having it right, there was no more right than Saul of Tarsus. He was 110% committed to protect the holiness of the Word of God. And he was 110% wrong in its application. He didn't know it at the time. He finds out after the fact as he encounters Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he's quite literally has his feet taken out from underneath him, he loses his sight, and Jesus himself, this is post-resurrection, Jesus himself confronts Paul and says, why are you fighting this? In the midst of all your religious activity, I've been working on your heart, and why are you fighting against this? And Saul of Tarsus, a devout, absolutely passionate Pharisee, his life is completely turned around, becomes Paul the Apostle, through whom God writes most of what we learn from is our New Testament, the vast majority of it written through his hand, inspired by God. So Paul carries this incredibly complex bag of history with him. There's a time in his life in which he was safe, and he was respected, and he was among the established, and he was among the elite, and socially he would have had standing because of his study and his background and his confidence, and everything was right in his world, and he had this deep-rooted passion for the Word of God, and yet he only finds out after the fact he's living absolutely 100% in opposition to what God intended for him. And then transformed by Christ, he becomes persecuted, he becomes lonely, no one really trusts him because the Christ followers would not trust this man who was so vehemently opposed to them, and the people that he used to travel with in the Sanhedrin didn't trust him anymore because now he believes what he used to persecute, so he doesn't really have any backing. He's persecuted, he's lonely, he's suffering, and yet all the while knowing that he's now doing what Jesus wanted him to do. So how does he come to this? How do you deal with that? You know, right? There's a time in which I was absolutely right and all good, except I was 100% wrong. And then there's a time in which I was at a loss and suffering and beaten and cheated and lied about, but I was what I was supposed to do and was right. How do you deal with that confusion? He gives us a little bit of a hint as we continue to read in his letter, after describing who he was and who he had been, back in chapter 3. As for the legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. Verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider it a loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever used to bring me comfort and standing and security, when I was a Pharisee, when I knew it all, when I had it all studied, and people looked to me and respected me, and they watched out for me, and I had authority, and all of that, I now consider that a loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul took on an attitude about his sufferings. Earlier in the letter, he actually says, you have been granted not only the grace of believing in Christ, but you've been granted, and the word he used means something that's graciously given, in the way that God graciously gives his forgiveness. And we're so thankful to receive that. He uses the same word to say, you've been graciously given the benefit of knowing his sufferings. I'm not going to accuse anybody but myself to say, I graciously receive God's forgiveness. I'm hesitant to receive the sufferings. But Paul uses the same word. You're given the opportunity to share in his sufferings, just like you are given his forgiveness. And Paul has adopted an attitude about his sufferings that says, if it is for the sake of Christ, then I understand them a little bit differently. So he chooses to forget the things that he's lost. Verse 12. Not that I've already attained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And he uses this phrase to say, I could dwell on the past, I could think about the things that used to be, all the privileges I used to have, or I could dwell on all the sufferings that I've been unjustly subjected to, but instead, I'm going to take hold of what Christ Jesus took hold of me, I'm going to put my eyes ahead. Brothers, I do not consider myself having yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I'm going to forget what is behind. I'm going to strain toward what is ahead, press onward to the goal in front of me. Paul identifies for us that he did, and we can, choose to forget. See, we come on a communion Sunday, and our focus is on remembrance. But I suspect a great number of us also come into the room with a whole lot of other things floating around in our hearts and our minds that sometimes confuse the issue. And sometimes make it hard for us to focus on what the point of this table is. The point of this table, as it relates to our sin, is that we can, if we choose, be free of them. But you don't have to be. You can leave here today, if you choose, carrying the same burden that you came with. You can choose to remember the shortcomings and the faults and the sins of your past if you want. I often wonder why God just doesn't design us in a way that when he says, you're forgiven and you're free of it, that something happens in our mind and we literally are free of it. He could design us that way if he wanted, right? And my brother-in-law was telling me yesterday, he's working on writing a book, and the concept of this book, he says, is that it's a story about this rain that's falling across the land. It starts and it's just working its way around the globe. And when this rain lands on somebody, it takes away their ability to be biased and to be racist and to be... And he said, so it's this magical rain that once it hits a person, they treat everybody equally. He said, that's the idea. I have no idea the details of the book, but it's about this rain that just sweeps across, and when it's all gone, everybody's working on a level playing field. So it's really cool. I said, that's cool. What does the rain do to them when it lands on them? Does it change their mind about things, or does it change their eyes about how they see things? He said, I don't know. It's just concept at this point. You have an opportunity when we come to this table as it relates to our sin. You can choose to, i.e. you have God's permission to, because of his sacrifice, you can choose to leave it. Or you can take it with you, just like you were carrying it when you came in. Now here's the catch. You can do that for your own sin. You can also do it for the sins of those around you who have wounded you, who have hurt you. And that gets a little more complex, doesn't it? What do I do with the things that I bring to this table that have wounded me, that have hurt me, that have offended me? Because I can choose to take them home with me as well.
if I want.
Paul says, I'm going to choose to forget what is behind. That's a huge thing for Saul of Tarsus to say. I mean, we know because we're, you know, the history is and we've learned from that Paul the disciple, Paul the writer of the New Testament, Paul this powerful voice of God, is also Saul of Tarsus, who was responsible for the very first followers of Jesus Christ being persecuted and put to death. You and I know who he was, but I'm telling you, nobody knew who he was better than he did. So he had to live with that, with who he was. And he says, I choose to leave it behind. That's a big leap. It's a lot of assumption on his part, don't you think? Shouldn't there have been some type of punishment for that? Shouldn't there have been some type of justice for that? How does he ever get to the place where he could say, I choose to forget and put my eyes ahead? I'm not sure I'd be able to do that if I were guilty of the type of things that Saul was guilty of. So where does he get that freedom? What I've lost for the sake of Christ, he says, what it continues to cost me in my suffering, the way I've been treated unjustly myself, I'm going to leave that behind. I'm not going to call out other people who should be punished for what they've done to me. He says, I'm going to choose to leave that behind. And I choose to remember how God addresses the sins of my past. I think Saul of Tarsus was able to do that, oddly enough, in the way that God prepared him, even at a time in which he was not in the right place with God. You have to remember, Saul of Tarsus knew his scriptures. He knew his Bible probably better than any of us in the room are ever going to know the scripture of the Old Testament. He knew it. And I want to show you this morning a few of the verses that he would have probably memorized. He would have known them. He would have heard them. He would have recited them. He would have maybe taught them. And as we prepare ourselves for this table this morning and consider, how do we bring our sins and our imperfections here, and how do we leave them? How do I not? I know that when we drive home today, you're still going to know your own history. There is no magic button. It's not just going to switch and say, I forget all of my past mistakes. And by the way, I forget all of everybody else's past mistakes. It's not magic. There's a mystery to it. He actually uses the word mystery. They're still going to be cognitively, we're going to be able to recall them. But how do we figuratively leave them? I want you to take a look, and we're just going to meditate on it. I'm not going to read them for us. I just want you to look at them. And know these are some of the scriptures that Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, would know, that would allow him to say, I choose to leave it behind. Mercies and his compassions new every morning. In the midst of a book, if you're feeling particularly heartbroken and particularly down and need some encouragement, Lamentations is not the book you're going to go to. Lamentations is a book that identifies our unfaithfulness and the wrath of God that it produced on the people of Israel. And partway through that poetry of Lamentations, Jeremiah switches the language from we, us, the nation, they, Israel, and it becomes personal. I, me, my suffering. God has broken me down. God has punished me more than I can take. And it's just a poetic verse after poetic verse that recounts how the punishment of God's wrath is so heavy and so hard. And then in the middle of that, almost like a light comes on, he says, yet this much I know. this comes to my mind. In the middle of this, the weight of this discipline and the weight of God's wrath, this enters my mind outside of my control. That it's because of his love that I actually haven't been crushed by it. And his mercies are new every single day. I hope this morning that you're able to say, I'm prepared to thank God that his mercies are new for me every single day, because yesterday wasn't so great. And it's literally like, if you're up early enough to see the sunrise, it is literally the picture when that light hits the surface, bah, the mercy is new. And this is who he is. This is who he is by his nature. Let me read for you the same author from Lamentations in the book of Jeremiah. He says this: "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And what we're about to do this morning in sharing this bread and this cup is representation of that new covenant. We live in the time of the new covenant. This is in a time when Israel was in exile and wasn't sure what God was doing. And he says through Jeremiah, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke that covenant. Though I was like a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I'm going to make with the house of Israel after that time." The word spoken at that time was specific to Israel, but we realize now the extension is to all of those who would be called God's people. So it applies directly to us as well. And it says this: "I'm going to put my law on their hearts, in their minds and on their hearts. I'll be their God. They will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." Did you hear this morning the questions that Becky was asking? Did you hear that these children, so young and so simple in their understanding, already knew some of the basic stuff about the gospel that will actually change their lives? They heard it, right? They knew it. And here's the culminating statement about this new covenant that God would bring: "I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." I'm going to ask the service this morning to come and join me up here at the table and prepare to serve